Welcome to the Radio Bible Course. We're studying about the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10, and we invite you to follow along in your Bible. Jesus compared himself with the hireling, who doesn't really care for the sheep. He flees when danger comes, but Jesus said, "I am the Good Shepherd," and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Christ, however, did not give his life for good sheep. Isaiah wrote this, and we always need to be reminded of it, lest we judge others unfairly and forget where we came from. It's in Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus is the shepherd, and we are the sheep, but oftentimes the sheep do go astray. We wander. There are temptations in the world, and we are attracted to things in the world. They look good. The pasture, they say, always looks greener on the other side of the fence. Well, what should we do when we see another sheep wandering off? Try to lift him up and restore him. That's Paul's instruction in Galatians chapter 6. We need to remember that there are stray sheep and there are wandering sheep, and they become such by not following the voice of the shepherd. Listen to David's sobering declaration in Psalm 14. "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." Now, one further and final analogy is given in the Old Testament, and it concerns evil shepherds. And of course, Jesus has something to say about those kinds of people also. Zechariah wrote in chapter 11, verse 17, "Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock." And then Jeremiah added to that, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord." Ezekiel also talked about evil shepherds in chapter 34, verse 2. "Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost." Well, those shepherds were the leaders of Israel, both religious and civil. They had an obligation to care for the people, to direct them and to teach the word of God to them. But they did not. They cared for themselves. And that's what the judgment is that is expressed here by both Ezekiel and Jeremiah, as well as Zechariah. Now, Jesus seems to have had such men in mind as he spoke in John chapter 10. He is speaking about those who enter the sheepfold the wrong way. And it starts with verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Of whom was he speaking? Well, let's consider the context. There are different opinions about when Jesus said what he said. If he spoke it at a later time, at least John inserted it here for a purpose, because of what happened in chapter 9. Well, what happened there? In that chapter, we have the shepherds of Israel, who are the Pharisees, and they are warning any sheep who follows the good shepherd is going to be put out of the synagogue. They threaten the people. And isn't that exactly what they did with the blind man? He believed in Christ. He said, "He's a prophet." And they said, "He can't be good. He doesn't keep the Sabbath like we do." They discouraged the sheep from following the shepherd. They did it by threatening, and then they finally cast out that man who had been blind, but who had received his sight from Jesus. That's in chapter 9, verse 34. These were false shepherds expelling the sheep who would follow Jesus. Now, Jesus is presented in John chapter 10 in two ways, both as the good shepherd and also as the door. We see that in verse 7. The Pharisees, who did not enter the sheepfold of Israel by the door, who is Christ, even though their scriptures told them of the coming Messiah who would be the shepherd of the remnant of Israel, they should have identified him and recognized him, and they should have received him as the shepherd sent by God, but they didn't. And Ezekiel talked about how God would raise up one who would be the Messiah, the shepherd of Israel. That's in Ezekiel 34. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. Well, when he refers to David, Ezekiel lived several hundred years after David. He's referring to the son of David, of course. It's a clear reference to the son of David, one of his descendants, and the promise to one of his descendants was that he would sit on the throne of David and rule in righteousness. So this is a clear reference to Jesus the Christ. And it's confirmed by Jeremiah 23, verse 5, who calls Jesus the branch. In the same vein, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. What a name! Who is your righteousness? Or are you even righteous? The teaching of the Bible is that no man has any righteousness in God's sight, that if we are to have any righteousness, it will be given by God, for there is a righteousness that comes from God, and it's available to everyone through faith. God is giving it. So we have the term in the Bible, reckoned righteousness or imputed righteousness. Since we don't have any, and God wants us to have righteousness, he gives it to us, but not if we work for it. He wants us to receive it as a gift. You've heard this many times, but I shall never cease to remind you of it. God's righteousness is his gift to us. When we appear before God, he might ask, "Are you righteous enough to come in?" What will your answer be? I hope it's, "The Lord is my righteousness," and if you answer that way, I can hear only one response from God. Come in. Now we want to move to verse 6 of chapter 10. This is a figure of speech, or some of your Bibles may call it a parable or an allegory. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. The question is, should they have understood this figure of speech? Well, I'm sure the blind man did, who had received his sight, because he had spiritual insight. The others were spiritually blind, because they said in their unbelief, "We see." We learn that from the words of Jesus in John 9:41. He said they were blind because they said, "We see." Well, they had a wealth of Old Testament passages which could have helped them to understand this pastoral scene, but they were like dead men, unable to respond to Jesus Christ, stubborn in their religious opinions, and hostile to the one sent by God. Now it was for this reason that Jesus said that he spoke in parables to them. And if you've wondered about parables, learn from this statement of Jesus, because the disciples said, one time, "Why do you speak in parables to them?" And his answer was this in Matthew 13:13. "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Then he turned to his disciples and said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And this is an amazing statement. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now where does that put us? We are so blessed if we understand that Jesus Christ was sent by God and is the Savior of the world. We have seen and we have heard things which the prophets longed to see and to hear. It wasn't made clear to them, but you and I and the disciples are blessed abundantly because we have been given divine insight by God. We call it revelation. And people, day after day, when they hear it, are responding to it. And they become the sheep of the great shepherd. Biblical history presents a record of the incredulous character of this family of people, the Jews. Not only did God fulfill what he promised to these descendants of Abraham, but he also sent prophets with a special word for them. He performed miracles so great that the casual Bible reader today begins to wonder if these things really did happen. What things? Well, the plagues in Egypt, for example. They were done by the hand of God through Moses. Then there was the Passover angel and the crossing of the Red Sea where the water opened up. There was a wall on the right and a wall of water on the left, and the people walked across on dry land. Then there was the water from the rock to supply their need. There was manna from heaven, and God provided quail for them to eat. Their sandals didn't wear out for 40 years. They were guided by a pillar of a cloud by day and by a pillar of fire by night. God protected them. And when they finally got up north of the Dead Sea on the east side of the Jordan and they were ready to cross, God did another miracle. He stopped the waters of the Jordan so they could cross over. Their history was full of God's undertakings on their behalf. It is not as though a people have a right to doubt because nothing was done for them. They were not simply told to believe something that was written. They saw it. They heard it. They even heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai. And they said to Moses, "We don't want to hear God's voice. Let God talk to you. We are afraid lest we die." And they saw the smoke rise from that mountain and the fire descended upon it. And the earth shook and there was a trumpet blowing louder and louder, and God spoke to Moses. These people heard it and they saw it. And Jesus has come to these descendants of these people. What's wrong with these people? It's all summed up in one word: unbelief. God is looking for people who will believe him, and he's insulted by those who do not. You can learn a lot about what the Bible says about believing by reading the Gospel of John. Did you know that the Radio Bible Course is a ministry of volunteers in Baton Rouge? All of them serve without pay. We have no payroll. We're grateful for friends who help support this effort. No funds are used for salaries or benefits to anyone. All gifts are used for ministry expenses. We invite your letters and your comments about this broadcast. Until tomorrow, this is Nick Calavota reminding you that the word gospel means good news.
Our address is Radio Bible Courses, Post Office Box 14916, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70898. The website is rbcword.org.